the broken ones. Amen. Thank you, guys. And we will have them singing for us tonight. I'll get those strings stretched out this afternoon, and we're going to have a wonderful time. But I'll tell you, I love the service this morning. I thought of that verse as they were singing about the broken ones. That verse in Matthew chapter 11, I believe it's verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm thankful today that no matter whether a person has a dope problem, drugs, a sick mind through pornography, whatever, violence, a temper, no matter what sin or sins have been manifested in your life through the old sinful heart that we're born with, I'm glad Jesus says, "Come unto me." Amen. All ye that labor, and sin is a heavy burden. All ye, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus said, "I will give you rest." Dr. Curtis Hudson talks about a little girl that was quoting that verse in Sunday school. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." The little girl quoted it, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And then she said, she misquoted it, but here's what she said. Jesus said, "I will do the rest. I will do the rest." Well, that's the truth today. You just come to Jesus and He'll do the rest. Well, we love each of you today. You are a beautiful crowd. I wish you could stand here and see yourselves this morning. Thank you, Brother Joe, for your kindness in allowing us to be here today. We love this church and count it a real honor to stand here today in this wonderful place. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, as Pastor read for us a while ago. Matthew chapter 5. I will begin reading in verse 13 this morning. Actually preaching more of a topical, a textual sermon. Not topical, but textual. Preaching from this one verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, particularly this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. The words of our Lord Jesus. Of course, this section of Scripture is called the Beatitudes. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who signed this Bible years ago, Dr. McGee, referring to the Beatitudes, says, well, the Beatitudes means these verses are telling us how God wants us to be. This is how God wants us to be as kingdom people. You see, the kingdom of God is in your heart today. Amen. And as we are blessed by Brother Guy and this wonderful praise team and these musicians, I tell you, brother, I want to hear that harmonica. You might be able to get you up here on that song, and I play the harmonica too, brother. That's an awesome job. And great musicians. Aren't you thankful for the music team God's got here at this church? Amen. Awesome. We appreciate our sound team and all Brother Charles and all these that labor with Brother Joe. I want to tell you, my beloved, God wants us to be His people in these days. And that's what these verses are talking about, how God wants us to be. And so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, would you look at this verse of Scripture with me? And you read silently as I read it aloud, where Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But if the salt, notice the question, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are a light of the world. Ye are the light, not a light, but definite article, the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what this service, what this day has already meant. Thank you for the wonderful Sunday school hour, for these teachers who've labored and, Lord, presented the Word of God in Sunday school, Bible study. Bless the children's church and the adjoining facilities. Lord, speak to their young hearts and save little hearts and save their souls, Lord, at a young age. And then, God, we thank you for moms and dads and parents and faithful Christians here in Groves and around this triangle area that love you enough, Lord, to come out on the Lord's Day and in faithful obedience. And, dear God, we're here because of you, Lord. We're here to hear thy word and to worship you in song. Thank you for Guy and this praise team and these songs that have reminded us that, Lord, you are on the throne. And, Father, you are the King, and this is your kingdom, and this is your church, and this is your day that you've made. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for giving us another day of life. And, Lord, we're so blessed here, and we thank you for every way you've taken care of us this last week. And, Lord, for the week, the days that are ahead of us this next week, help us to get something from thy word today that will strengthen us and help us to honor you and be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Jesus describes the church as two main functions in these Beatitudes. Jesus said that the church, And let's bring it home. First Baptist Church of Groves is to serve two functions in this Golden Triangle area. You are to be light and you are to be salt. Now, we could preach, I've got a wonderful message. I'd love to preach on being the light for Jesus Christ. And we're not to be hidden. We're not to take the light and hide it. But Jesus said in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's a wonderful truth. But in verse 13, our message today deals with our Lord's word on the fact that we as His people are to be the salt of the earth. As I prepared this message, Brother Joe, I was astounded at how salt had had such a powerful and amazing impact upon throughout history. Of course, Jesus is speaking these words there in the land of Palestine, an area that is full of salt deposits. As a matter of fact, the wealthiest and most expensive and the most prized mineral deposits in all the world is the Dead Sea, that salt sea. The Dead Sea used to be called the Salt Sea because it's so full of salt. But the only thing wrong with the Salt Sea is so salty, nothing can live there. But it, and Brother Joe, you've been there in your travels. I've only read about it and seen pictures. But Jesus is speaking of salt. And so when Jesus talked about the church being the salt of the earth, these disciples, these people were eminently familiar with salt. But I want to just give you a couple of words of introduction to set the foundation for our message. Some things that I gleaned in studying this message, preparing the sermon, about salt. First off, I didn't realize this, but the word salary. If you receive a salary or you receive wages for your labor, the whole concept of receiving payment for your labor, the word salary, comes from the word salt. You see, back in the biblical days, salt was a very wealthy and a very prized commodity. Many times, soldiers in the Roman army were paid with salt. And they could take salt because it was such a valuable commodity, and they could actually trade salt for money. And vice versa, it was a very prized and very expensive commodity. And so salt, if you receive a salary, it comes from the concept of the word salt. Salt was used in the biblical days to mark a friendship. When people would form a friendship back in the old days, they would use salt. They would take salt to seal their friendship. Today, on MySpace or whatever people use, my kids and my wife does it, you call somebody on the computer and say, "Will you be my friend?" You know, we seal friendships today on the internet or a website. But in the old days, they would seal a friendship using salt. Salt was used to bind covenants, much like we use a notary public. We take our official papers in business contractual agreements. We take our official papers that need to be authenticated and make them official. We take them down to the notary public, don't we? And they make those papers legal and recognizable and acceptable in a court proceeding. But in the biblical days, they would use salt to seal contractual and business agreements. Many times salt was used, and of course, in the offerings. As a matter of fact, in all of the biblical offerings, the Levitical offerings, you read the book of Leviticus, it talks about every one of the offerings, the burnt offering and so on. Salt was involved in all the offerings of our God. 2 Chronicles 13:5 refers to the covenant of salt that God Himself made with David. I was in a beautiful wedding where we witnessed a beautiful marriage ceremony a few weeks ago. And I'd seen something I'd never seen before, but it was a beautiful experience. The couple in a wedding ceremony, you brides-to-be, listen to this. You know, we've all seen unity candles when the ceremony is being completed. They'll have a candle, and the bride and the groom will come and light a candle to form the bond of signifying the marriage commitment, and we're together in unity, and all our families are together. But Brother Randy Fair, an evangelist friend of ours, who's now staff at a church, his little daughter Jessica was married the other day, and in that ceremony, they out of the Bible comes a tradition that I'd never seen, but it was beautiful. Instead of a unity candle, they had two clear vials of salt. And one big, have you done this before? one big clear empty vial, and instead of lighting a unity candle, the bride took her vial of salt and the groom took his, and simultaneously they poured the salt into this empty vial, mixing those thousands and thousands and thousands, millions of grains of salt together, and no way you could part them. And it's a beautiful symbol, a covenant of salt in their marriage relationship. Salt is a very important commodity. And so Jesus, first off, I want you to see how Jesus presents the church with this divine imperative. We have a divine imperative, First Baptist, to be the salt of the earth. Look how Jesus puts it in verse 13. He gives a command. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you will be, you can be, you might one day attain to be salt. But Jesus speaking right now, present tense, I'm telling every one of you today, who's, if you know Jesus as your Savior, our Lord's telling us in red letters that right now you are His salt. Amen. You're the salt of the earth. It's not an option. It's not a choice. It's not something we can exempt ourselves from. It's a command. We are to be it's a divine command. It's an imperative that we be salt for Jesus Christ in this present world. Colossians talks about our speech being seasoned with salt. He talks about 2 Corinthians 2:14, how our lives are to be a sweet savor, referring to saltiness. And so we today, as God's people, I'm here to remind you this morning that there is a very important function for First Baptist Church. Jesus has put you here to be, individually and as a corporate body. God wants this church to be the salt of the earth, and that goes for every other congregation in this town. We are to be salt for Jesus Christ. It's not the government's job. It's not the entertainment industry's job. It's not some civic organization's job. It's the church's job to be salt for Jesus Christ. But consider very quickly, secondly, not only this divine imperative that we find, but I want you to see the dynamic influence of salt. Consider for just a moment, if we are the salt, and we are, consider the dynamic influence that salt has. And I just began to think about this, about salt in our lives. How do we see the influence of salt about us? Because Jesus says we are. Number one, salt has a dynamic influence, and that salt has a purifying influence. Salt can purify things. When salt can be a cleanser. Salt can cleanse, for instance, a wound. When sometimes if you have a sore on your foot or a sore on your body, many times a doctor says, you take that wound and you cleanse it with salt, that Epsom salt water. It has a purifying influence. And I thought about the spiritual influence of that, impact of that. If we are the salt of the earth, and we are, that means God wants First Baptist of Groves to be a purifying influence in this community. Amen? And that's no matter where you find God's people, no matter where you find a child of God, whether it's in Groves or out in Mongolia, we are to be a purifying influence for Jesus Christ. This old world is filthy. This world is godless. This world is corrupt. This world is unfair. This world is wicked and devilish. And God wants He wants the grains of salt that we represent. He wants us to be a purifying impact upon the community. But not only does salt dynamically purify, but another dynamic influence of salt is salt preserves. Salt is a very powerful preservative. These salted meats and these dried meats that we eat, man, that salt, I mean, out in the old days, back before they had refrigerators, they would take salt and they had ways of preserving the meats for the long haul. And salt was always involved. Salt has a keeping power. Salt has a preserving power. And I thought about the spiritual ramifications of that, beloved. If we are the salt of Groves, Texas, and that means not only are we to be a purifying influence in this town, but we are to be a preserving influence. That means the church ought to be at the forefront of every evil and wicked thing that would try to come in and destroy our city and bring our city down to the depths of sin. The church ought to be here standing as light and as salt and stand against that which is evil. Amen. I'm thankful today for the influence of the church in our culture. Well, I know the liberal crowd can't stand Bible-believing Christians. Poor Sarah Palin found that out. When they ripped that woman up and down. And I'll tell you why they ripped her. Not because she had an R in front of her name. Because she came out of the closet. She's an open, born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I heard one liberal commentator say, I haven't seen anybody rip like her, like they did Dan Quayle. Remember Dan Quayle who ran with Bush 1? Dan Quayle, you might remember, was also a very dynamic and influential Christian. Dan Quayle loved Jesus, loves Jesus. And what I'm trying to say is the world cannot stand those who stand for righteousness. And I'm not talking about Sarah Palin's political views. I'm talking about her as a wonderful Christian mother and wife and believer in Jesus. Amen? The world can't stand the church. But the church is here. We are to impact. We are to impact our culture. We are to be that purifying. Listen, if the church doesn't speak up against abortion, who's going to speak up against the killing of 4,000 babies every day? And I don't care who's in the White House. Abortion is wrong whether the president has an R in front of his name or a D in front of his name. It's the taking of an unborn, innocent life. And our Constitution guarantees the right to life. And it's time the Supreme Court come up to the modern medicine and technological advancements. They can take a camera and they can see that little baby's heart beating. They can see with a camera that little baby's fingers. There's no lying about it anymore. That's a human being inside that mother's womb. But they're trying to tell the church back off. We've even got some church leaders. What time do we back off about abortion and start talking about the environment? We need to talk about taxes and talk about welfare. Let me tell you something, my friend. All that stuff pales. It all is trumped by the issue of life. If we can't get right, if we can't get right about life, if we can't agree that murdering an innocent baby is a morally reprehensible sin, if the church can't agree on that, we have got problems. Amen. And I'm glad we are in agreement on that. But I'm here to tell you the world can't stand it. Boy, the world just can't stand us because we're salt in their eyes. You ever been in the ocean and get some salt in your eyes? It kind of irritates it, doesn't it? You ever had a little cut, be cutting you up an orange or an apple, and cutting a cantaloupe and get a little nick on your hand, get some salt in that cut? You know what that's doing? That's that salt purifying that wound. That's that salt making its influence known. Now, I don't want to be arrogant. We're not to be a cocky people. We're not to be an arrogant people. We're not a political organization. I understand that. But when I talk about abortion, I'm not talking about a political issue. I'm talking about a moral issue, just like slavery was an evil in this nation. Amen. Amen. And it's time this nation realize that we have been wrong. My heart was broken this past week, the leader of our country said we're going to close down the terrorist prison. They just arrested a guy. I saw in the Houston Chronicle last night at your house, Ronnie. They just arrested a man that was released from Gitmo. He's heading up the Al-Qaeda branch in Yemen. They had him in Cuba and let him go. And now he's vowed to kill more Americans. But we're going to shut down that camp. We don't do anything to hurt those terrorists. The same day, undid a presidential executive order where our government would not give federal funds for abortions overseas. President Bush, our Texas president, said we're not going to fund abortions overseas with our tax money. And yet that new man totally undid that. Said we're going to give them all the money they want to take babies overseas. I don't care where the baby's from, whether he's from North Yemen, whether he's from Africa, whether he's from America. That baby is precious, and it's a shame that our tax money is being used to take innocent lives. Amen. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying the church needs to be a preservative. And it's not only just about that issue, it's about any issue. I saw up in Lumberton, they're talking about trying to have a liquor election. I hope the salt rises up and votes against that liquor crowd. The last thing any town needs is more liquor. Amen. Yes, the church is a preserving influence, a purifying influence. Hey, salt is not only a purifying influence, a preserving influence, but salt is a powerful influence. Salt is pretty powerful. I mean, it's just a small natural element, you know. I mean, sodium chloride, I think, is the chemical makeup of salt. But isn't it powerful? It's powerful. It's, hey, it makes food better. Let's face it. I know some of us aren't supposed to use it. But it's powerful old food. We're fixing to go eat lunch, aren't we? In just a few minutes, some of us are going to be saying, pass the salt. You ever try to eat a cantaloupe without salt? You ever try to eat watermelon without salt? I know you're not. I know the doctor says don't do that. But you can take some food and put a little salt on it. It sure has a powerful way of making it better. Amen? Oh, Jesus is saying we're to be powerful. We're to be a powerful influence for God, a godly influence. Oh, we're to be the salt. It's a divine imperative. It's a dynamic influence. You know where we're to be salt? This dynamic influence doesn't just stop with a sermon. It's to be walked out these doors. We're to be salt. We leave here in just a moment. The influence of, we ought to be salt, a salty influence in our homes. Moms and dads, the greatest mission field you have is your own children. The most important influence you'll ever make in this nation is making an influence upon your own children. Andrew Murray was a very wonderful Puritan writer and Christian, but he led an exceptionally holy life. He loved God, lived God before his children, and as a result, I'm talking about being the salt as a parent. Listen to this. Andrew Murray lived such a life before his family that 5 of his 6 sons became preachers of the gospel. 4 of his daughters married preachers. 10 grandsons became ministers. 13 grandchildren became missionaries. I would say Andrew Murray was salt in his home. We need to be an influence for God, not only in our homes, but we need to be a dynamic influence, a powerful influence in our culture. In our culture, President Woodrow Wilson, talking about presidents, President Woodrow Wilson relates being in a barbershop one day, church, and there was a typical, back in those days, of barbershops, there could be some foul language and some things going on. But President Woodrow Wilson said, when the door opened, this one man walked in, and all the dirty jokes stopped. He said, as a matter of fact, when this guy walked in, I couldn't see who he was. My back was to the door. But this individual walked in, Woodrow Wilson said, the whole atmosphere of that barbershop changed. And I could hear the voice of this kind man going around greeting everyone and showing special attention to everyone and loving people. And he said, I felt like I was in a revival meeting, the president said. He said, I couldn't wait till after the barber was through so I could find out, who is this man? And the man was finished, his barber finished before mine finished with me, and the man walked out. And after the barber finished with me, Woodrow Wilson said, who was that man? Who was that one man that had such a dynamic influence on this barber shop? And the barber said, that was the great preacher, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, a man that could just walk into a room and God take over. I'm not talking about being a Pharisee or being some religious show. But oh, I would to God in 2009 that every one of us would be so full of God, that every one of us would be so full of Jesus, that wherever we go, whether it's out here at one of these plants or in Walmart, when we get around people, they're going to know there's something about us, and his name is Jesus. Amen. I'm talking about being an influence in our home, a salty influence in our culture. We could be a salty influence in this church. Are you familiar with the name Tennessee Williams? Tennessee Williams, the world-renowned novelist, the writer of steamy novels, A Cat on a Hot Tin Roof, and A Streetcar Named Desire, and those steamy deals. I read an article about Tennessee Williams, and the issue, the subject of religion, came up in the interview. And someone asked Tennessee Williams in the interview, did you ever go to church? He was a Southerner, of course. And Tennessee Williams said these words, I was raised, you see, in a Southern town, on the wrong side of the tracks. We had no religious background in my family. Nobody was religious, is the word he used. But one day, me and my sister decided to go to the little church across the tracks. He didn't say little, he said the church across the tracks. I thought of a typical downtown church setting. Anyhow, he walked in the door. He said, we didn't know anybody. No one spoke to us. Nobody attended to us. We were just young children. Nobody asked us to sit with them. We didn't know what to do. We just walked in. And nobody ever spoke to us. Nobody said anything to us. And Tennessee Williams said in the interview, church, I didn't really feel welcome there. So he said, I just walked out. And he said, no, I never went back to church after that. Now, I know that sometimes in a church this size, there's going to be little neighborhood kids and maybe some van kids or some bus kids or vacation Bible. There's going to be some kids come in here, and maybe they're from a different walk than what some of us have known, and they have no Christian, much less religious, much less Christian background, and they don't know how to dress, they don't know how to act, they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do. But I pray to God that when some visitor, a single mom or a dad or some young person just trying to find the answers of life, trying to find out is Jesus really real, that when they come into First Baptist Church here in Groves, they're going to find the warmth and love of Jesus Christ in every one of your handshakes and your attention. And we won't be so caught up in ourselves, and we won't be so worried about ourselves. We find somebody that doesn't seem to know anybody, somebody we don't recognize. We ought to be sought for Jesus right here in the church and just love somebody. You'll never know what a kind handshake, what a word of interest could mean in bringing somebody eventually to know Jesus. Amen. Let me close. It's time to go. We've talked about the divine imperative to be salt. We've talked about the dynamic influence of salt. But look what Jesus says about the defeat. Let me close with the defeat of ineffective salt. Look at the defeat of ineffective salt. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but... See that conjunction? But if the salt have lost his savor, if the salt have lost his savor, of course, is the saltiness. The salt quits being salty. Look what Jesus said about saltless salt, unsalty salt. Jesus said, wherewith shall it be salted? Where is the earth going to be salted? How's the world going to be affected if we lose our savor? Jesus asked the question. Then he says, it is thenceforth, this is that unsalty salt, that savorless salt. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. I was talking to a chemistry student about this text and about salt, and he probably gave me more information than I needed, but it helped me get my foundation for the sermon. And here's what the chemistry student told me up in Perryton, Texas. He said, preacher, salt doesn't cease to be salt. It simply can lose its salty influence. As far as its chemical makeup, it's still the basic chemical makeup. But listen to this, if that salt gets compromised, if that salt gets diluted, that salt can get watered down, it can get damp. And if that salt is compromised and diluted, it will lose its influence. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about today. The danger we face is that we in this culture, this godless, hedonistic, nihilistic culture, so godless and secularistic, the danger we face is that we let this godless culture have more impact on us than the salt of the earth is having on them. And Jesus said, when Christian families and Christian young people and Christian parents, when a church stops being a salty influence, Jesus simply says that salt is good for nothing. It doesn't stop being salt. It's just good for nothing. But there's one use they had in biblical times. You know what they would do? They would take that salt that had become compromised and diluted and useless, and they would take it out to the roads, the highways, the pathways, and they would spread that useless, unsalty salt as road cover to walk on, to make paths. It was just good for nothing. Was it salty? Was it going to help food? Was it going to purify? Was it going to impact? It's just good to be walked on. I'm going to tell you something. This world wants to walk on the church today. And I challenge you with this in this new year. This is the fourth Sunday of this new year, and I'm so excited about this new year. I really am. And I challenge you this morning. God gave me this message to challenge First Baptist Groves. Let's be that dynamic salt this year. Let's not be a good-for-nothing church. Amen. Jesus said, if we lose our salt, we're good for nothing. Let's make an impact. Let's win some souls. Let's reach some people. Let's love some people. Let's be the salt Jesus would have us to be in this coming year. Amen. And don't let this world dilute your saltiness for Jesus Christ. Let's stand together today. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Joe is coming. Our brother Guy and the music team is coming to sing our song. And I know I've preached to the church today, but there may be somebody here without Jesus. You've never been saved. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. There may be someone here today. God brought you to the service and you're not saved. You know you need to be, and you know Jesus died on the cross, and you believe that Christ is the Savior, and you believe Jesus is the way to heaven. But you've never prayed and asked Him into your heart. You've never truly had an experience of the new birth. But God's brought you to that place today, and you want to be saved. You want to know how to go to heaven. I want to invite you in just a moment. After I pray, I want to invite you to come down. Our pastor's here, and there are other counselors here. And we can show you, my friend, this is good news. We can show you how you can go to heaven, because God will save you today. And then I want to make an appeal to the church. That's who I preach to today. I preach to myself, actually. Church, it's time. Young people, our high schools need some salt. Amen. Groves, Texas needs some salt. Port Neches needs some, Nederland needs some salt this week. Would you get to this altar and say, Lord, I want to have that dynamic influence at work. Jesus, I want to be the Christian you want me to be. And so take that out of me which is compromising my witness, that which is diluting my influence. God, I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. Jesus, I've come this morning, Lord, asking you in a fresh way to revive me and prepare me to be that salt. I answer the call. Jesus, I answer the call to be salt this week. Would you answer that call today? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what this service has meant. Now, Lord, we come to this time of decision. And Father, I pray earnestly for those who are lost today, that they might come. That young boy or girl, that man or woman, that single mom, single dad, that college student that's never been truly saved, I pray that they will step out, answer the call of Jesus when He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. May somebody just come to Jesus today. Lord, we know religion can't save them. We know church can't save them. But Lord, you can save them. And I pray that some lost sinner might come to know Jesus today. And then, Father, I pray for Christians all across this building, from side to side and from front to back, that God, you'll bring us an old-fashioned prayer offer this morning. Touch these dear young people. Thank you for their attention today, Lord. Speak to them about, they know, Lord, what your word's saying. How the schools need salt for Jesus. Oh, God, help us to be salt this coming year. Help us to be salt this coming week. It won't happen by accident. But Lord, I thank you for reminding us that we're to be salt. Bring us to that place today. Fill this altar with your people, seeking revival and seeking a fresh influence for and all about you. We'll thank you, Lord. Lord, bring those that need to join this church and be a part of this church, uniting with this church. Lord, be with those that need to come for baptism. God, touch those that need to answer the call to preach. Lord, just have your will and way. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as they sing, we invite you to come. If you need to